All right, so today is a special day for me as well, for other reasons. My twin daughters are 10 this morning. Today, it's their birthday. It's very, very fun to be a twin parent and just such a blessing. And so just such a good day. We're going to also have a good time looking in the Word today. We're going to be looking at a few different passages, and so I don't want to really say turn to this passage quite yet. But we're continuing in this 4:10 sermon series on being generous disciples. And so we started that off last Sunday. And what I wanted to do as we get started this morning, and I could have done it more last week. I intentionally sort of was waiting to this week. I think we just kicked it off last week. And now I do want to give you a little bit of a why behind what we're doing here. If you even see like the graphic, right, for the 4:10 Generous Disciples sermon series, this campaign, you can kind of see the map of Raleigh, where we are, where we're located. And hopefully it's clear to you that 4:10 is the address of our church. It's not an amount that we're trying to raise, okay? It's the address. It's the address of our building. Just because of how I've really seen God move so mightily to just even get our church into this space and open the door for us to be here, I really feel it's a spiritual address. It's a calling, that we have. And so you can see the graphic really shows the different areas around Raleigh, where we have focus, where we have ministry, and God has entrusted this sort of place to our church. Now, we don't all live here in the building, right? We come in from where we live, but we do gather weekly here, and this is a focus for us. And so, and I just want to kind of talk about that for a second as we get into this series and also even the message this morning. You know, Raleigh, when you think of Raleigh, there's so much to say, and many talk often about just Raleigh being such an educated, such an influential, such an important city. There's 1.6 million people in the metro area, you know, of Raleigh, right? So it's a growing and a big area, and it's the number 7 fastest growing city in the country in 2024. I don't know what it is this year so far, but 70 people per day move to Raleigh. Just think about that. 70 people per day. I mean, people are just moving here. And it's the number 3 best place to live. And, you know, you can kind of understand. Okay. You can understand. Hey, no more of those, Timothy. Thanks. It's the best place to live. And it's great, you know. And so here's the thing. I want to talk through this context of 4:10. From the standpoint of what God is doing. And I want to consider just even for a moment, just a story of two churches that caught my attention in 2018 and also 2019. All right. And so the first one is 2320 Milburney Road. All right. So I'll just show you. You can see where these, so go back. You can see where these churches are in proximity to our address, right? 4:10 Lord Berkeley, where we are, right? Now the church is not a building. Of course, the church is a people, right? But these are facilities where churches would meet and worship. And so 2320 Milburn Avenue. So let me just show you a picture. I took this on my phone, and this was, you know, what was happening at this church. So I was looking at it, and I knew this church was closing. But I went over there to kind of see it. This is, you know, around the time we were moving into this neighborhood, and I saw, wow, you know, I'd never seen that before. I was considering it for our church, finding a good parking spot every Sunday, guaranteed. You know, I just saw this and I thought, you know, at the time I took the picture, you know, the church was already closed. And I was just thinking, as I saw that sign, I was like, I mean, to me, like, that's part of why they're closed. That doesn't seem very healthy. I mean, I don't want to judge. I mean, it's really hard to do church well and be a pastor even, but I'm like, that's interesting. That's one way to do a generosity campaign. Another church, 1950 Newbern Avenue, number 2. So I showed you that both these churches are just, you could like hit a golf ball and hit them from here. And here's the other one. You know, this is a Presbyterian church. And I took these pictures as well. You can see just they're just cranking, you know, all welcome. Sundays, 11 a.m. Beautiful facility, beautiful building. And so here are these two churches in this community. And let me just show you. So the one from Milburney Road, this is it today. And that's not a surprise, right? That's what happens. And then let me show you the one on New Bern Avenue. This is it right now. So that's the picture I took last weekend. And so you kind of get a sense for like what's going on around 410, around this part of Raleigh. But, you know, even to kind of, I think, kind of zoom out and think about what is really in this community, what's around this community. We talk about Raleigh growing so fast and 70 people per day moving, you know, to this community or to the city. But think about this address and just look at all the key things around 410 Lord Berkeley. And then think about churches shuttering and closing their doors. And think about just the opportunity that these places, these condos, these places where people are moving, it's the image of God. It's people, right? You see all these strategic places. You see the Alamo Draft House. You see the Shell gas station. You see Wake Med, Inlow High School, St. Augs, all these colleges, you know, these hospitals, these shopping malls, Ligon Middle School, where our church has a mentor program. And so you kind of get a sense for, man, there's a lot going on. And there are churches closing. Our church is here. God put us here. What does that mean for us? And 410 is not a building campaign. We don't need to build the building. But it's a question. It's a challenge because what kind of disciples are we going to be in this place? And what is that going to mean for the longevity and really the impact on our community for this place? And so my goal for this sermon series is not to raise $410,000. It's not about making budget. It's about making disciples. It's that each person here, you, especially you and me, that each person here would, listen, take to heart God's will for you, that you grow as a generous disciple, realizing that generosity is a huge spiritual growth lever in your life. And I hope that we would each take inventory of where we are in our stewardship and our generosity. And I'm really praying that we would all get to celebrate taking a next step, a step of faith in our discipleship at the end of or at some point during this series. And here's the thing. This is a sermon series. You know, some people are kind of cringe, like, oh, we're talking some about finances. Other people are fired up. They're like, amen, I'm glad you're doing this. The church needs to be encouraged in stewardship. But here's the thing for both of those people. The sermon series is going to be done at the end of February. On March 2nd, that's a Sunday, there's going to be probably 10 people will be their first Sunday at Fellowship Raleigh. Okay? They're going to miss the series completely. What kind of culture are they walking into? What kind of disciples are here at Fellowship Raleigh? That's what actually matters. The sermon series will be done. You can listen to it on the website. That's fine. But it's about creating a culture. It's about making disciples who are generous. That's our hope. And so last week we looked at this topic of, is God really good? And the answer is he is good. He's very generous. God is generous. And this week the message is, does God care? Does God even care about generosity? Does God care about my generosity? And so let me share a story. You've maybe heard it before. It's a famous story. It's an ancient tale about people feeling an elephant with blindfolds on. And so you have all these people with different vantage points, right? You've got someone who is feeling the tusk and they're like, it's a spear. We have a spear here. You have someone who's feeling the ear and he says, it's a fan. Someone who's feeling the tail, it's a hose, it's a rope. The leg, you get the idea. It's a tree. But all of these people with their blindfold, with their one frame of the full picture, are missing the full entire picture, aren't they? They are. It's an elephant. And the power and the helpfulness of this story is that it's so important that we, when we're trying to do something that matters, that we see the full picture. And I believe that on this subject of discipleship and generosity, here's what I think, and I think this especially about the people here at our church. I believe that Christians truly desire to be like Jesus, especially at FR, at our church. I know that to be the case. Desire to grow and be different from the world. However, when I see that the average Christian household in America gives between 2 and 3%, it's a jolting thing. It's a weird thing. You know, it's so much less than the Israelites gave. And that was before the cross. It's actually a lot less than our great-grandparents gave during the Great Depression. And so when you see that, and you know people desire to be like Jesus in every way, you kind of have to ask yourself the question, I think people believing the best of everyone might be like missing a key frame. Might be missing a key piece of discipleship. And I think that is the case. I think that many Christians have some of the frames about following Jesus, but have yet to clearly grasp the full picture of following Jesus that has a great deal to say about being generous. And so we're going to add that frame today. We're doing that in this series, really. We don't like to even talk about money. We don't like to talk about generosity, about stewardship. That's an enemy tactic. That is a bondage. That is a stronghold. And we reject it. It's so critical for spiritual life, for being a disciple of Christ. And so this morning we're looking at the full picture of following Jesus. We are. Which includes, which emphasizes, which advises, and which encourages generosity. That's where we're going. And so let me pause there as we look at those 4 points. I just gave you the 4 points. That was like a cheat if you wanted to fill in the blanks real quick. But let me pray real quick as we jump into our first point. So bow with me. Lord, we thank you this morning for your kindness, for your great generosity, for your goodness, Lord, for your word. God, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to see, Lord, how much you desire to see us grow. And how, Lord, effortlessly we can just allow your spirit to fill us and to produce Christ in us. So God, just be with our church in this season. Help us to be a healthy, flourishing, impactful church in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. The full picture of following Jesus includes generosity. All right, it includes generosity. Because the question is, does God care about my generosity? Because I actually think sometimes we don't really think that he does. Like, we definitely don't think he cares as much as he cares about some other things. We just kind of think, I know God cares about my life, and I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to do my thing. And you know, I mean, that's like way back burner, low priority. And I think God's cool with that, because God also doesn't care that much about it. That's what we actually think, I think. And I just want to put it out there for us that the full picture of following Jesus very much includes my generosity. And so just to even do this first point, I want to kind of first ask the question, you know, what does it even mean to become a Christian? I mean, it means believing the gospel, the good news. It means turning away from sin and placing your faith in Christ and receiving from God, from heaven, the unmerited grace, the favor of God. He became poor that we might become rich. It means turning to Christ, making him your king. It means following Christ. It means taking up your cross daily, denying yourself and following Christ. It means, as we studied in Colossians, continuing with Christ just as you received him, so continue in him. We've been looking at this. The key idea with becoming a Christian is it's a moment you become a Christian. I hope that you've had that moment. If you haven't, God is inviting you to put your faith in Christ. But what does it mean to live as a Christian? And the key concept there is it's a process, moment and process. It's a process. What does it mean to live as a Christian? Think of it. Here's a hint. It does not mean cultural Christianity. It does not mean nominal Christianity, which is by name only Christianity. It does not mean compartmentalized one day a week Christianity. It certainly does not mean that. It might mean that as we sort of do it in our lives, but it doesn't mean that when you really look at the Bible. Compromised Christianity. No, what does it mean to live as a Christian? It doesn't mean those things. Surely we know that. Even if our lives don't agree with it, we know in our heads it can't be that. No, living as a Christian means following Christ. It means continuing with our faith in Christ. And listen, here's the point I want to make. It means being formed into the image of Christ. You say, do you have a verse for that? I do have a few. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. He's speaking to Christians. So this is, what does it mean to live as a Christian? By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What part of your life can you exclude if you're putting your whole body on an altar as a sacrifice? Any part? No, that's all of you. That's it. All of our lives as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He says, which is your spiritual worship. Look at verse 2. Do not be, do you see it, conformed to this world. In other words, don't look just like the world in any area. But be, do you see it, transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's another one. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you see there again? Conform. So far we have, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now we have, be conformed into the image of his son. That is Jesus. One more verse. Galatians 4, 19. Paul writes to the Galatians, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth until, do you see it? Christ is formed in you. Here's my point. All of these words, you don't have to be a scholar at all to get this. All of these words, the word transform, the word conform, the word form, they all have the word what in it? Form. The word morphe. This process in the Christian life is sometimes called spiritual formation. Or we might call it spiritual growth, or you might call it sanctification, or you might call it maturing in faith, or discipleship even. Honestly, you know what? You could just call it Christianity. And it's a process. So here's the question. Does this process of being formed into the likeness of Jesus include my money, my possessions, my generosity? Yes or no? Well, to answer that question, we just need to ask the question, is God generous? Is God radically generous? Is he? Because we're being formed into the image of God, of Christ. That's God's plan and will for our lives. And so if the answer is yes to that, then I guess the next question, it's like, okay, Pastor Matt, it's included. Fine, it's included. And maybe sometimes we act like it's not, but it is. It's included. But how important is it? Like, how important is it in the process, stacking all those things up? How important is it? Generosity, my generosity, compared to, say, other things like understanding and debating Calvinism, or knowing Greek, or attending church, or praying, or serving, or not being addicted to drugs, or sharing my faith. Like, how important is it? Which leads to our next point. The full picture of following Jesus not only includes my generosity, if you look at the Bible, it actually emphasizes my generosity. So it's very important. That's what's amazing. And I think sometimes we just forget this, or we've never heard it. But just consider for a moment, if you look in the Bible and you study how much God has to say to us about finances, generosity, stewardship, treasure, money. It's a lot. Read Proverbs. Read Jesus in the Gospels. You know, that's the thing. You know, Jesus talks so much about money in the Gospels. And you might think, oh, well, that, yeah, I know. That's my problem with the church. They talk too much about money. Okay, hold that thought. I'm there with you. Let's hold that thought. Suspend that right there, and let's come back to it. When Jesus talks about money in the Gospels, he never allows anyone to think about it in just financial ways. He's thinking of the heart. He's thinking of who's your master. He's thinking of what are you hoping in? He's thinking of idolatry. Jesus did not ask anyone to give him money ever. If we copy the amount of times that Jesus mentions the topic of money and proportioned our church's sermon schedule accordingly, 20 of the 52 weeks would be on finances. It's been said, and I'll say it, Jesus talked more about money than most other things. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 288 in all, directly deal with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 on money and possessions. All right, so all the parables, right? The hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the unforgiving debtor, the workers in the vineyard, the talents and the gold coins, the rich fool, the lost coin, the man and the rich man and Lazarus, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the two debtors, counting the cost, the prodigal son, the unjust steward. There's so many. And now here's the disclaimer, because I really believe in being like super authentic. If you've been in a church during a campaign, like a generosity campaign, then you definitely have heard the pastor say, Jesus talked more about money than he did any other topic. You've heard that. And that is true. But it's kind of only partially true, because I do want to say this. Jesus did talk a lot about money, but he didn't teach about it in the way that you might think. In many of these parables, Jesus used money as an illustration, his chosen and choice illustration, to make a point, an incisive point, about some other topic. So that's the way it works. Then in some of the parables, he really is just talking about money. But here's the thing. It's not a cliche thing. I just want you to know that. It's not a cliche, like Jesus talks about money a lot. It's not a cliche. It really is a thing. And it's not because, back to our thought, oh, the church talks about money. It's not because the church needs our money. It's not because God needs our money. It's because for the health of our souls, we need to be generous and truly trust God in this crucial area of our lives. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Think of it. They're always together. They stick together like knives and forks in the drawer in the kitchen. You know what I mean? They're always together, like salt and pepper. They're always together. The heart and the treasure, they go to the same place. They go together. The full picture of following Jesus includes, and now we see emphasizes, and now number three, we see advises my generosity. And so I just want to look at a couple of these passages where Jesus talks about generosity. Matthew 6:19. We're just going to look at two verses here, 19 through 20. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." This is not a lesson for us that amassing money, material possessions, or savings, that they are wrong, evil, bad. That's not the main point. The main point here is not that those things are bad, it's that it's stupid. That's actually the point. It's going to rust. It's going to be destroyed. It's not going to last. Why would you do that? That's Jesus' point. George Truett, a well-known pastor, he was in Texas, was invited to dinner at a home of a very wealthy man. And after the meal, the man led him to a high place in his house where they could get a good view of the surrounding area. And pointing to the oil wells in the landscape, he boasted and he said to Pastor Truett, he said, "25 years ago, I had nothing. Now, as far as you can see, it's all mine." Looking in the opposite direction at the sprawling fields of grain, he said, "That's all mine." Turning east toward huge herds of cattle, he bragged, "They're all mine." Then pointing to the west, a beautiful forest, he exclaimed, "That too is all mine." And he paused, expecting his pastor standing there with him to compliment him on his great success. And so many pastors, myself included, would have done nothing but just that. However, placing one hand on this man's shoulder and pointing heavenward, Pastor Truett said, "How much do you have in that direction?" And the man hung his head and confessed, "I've never even thought of that." Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." This is just sound advice for my generosity. The full picture of following Jesus includes, emphasizes, and advises my generosity like a financial advisor. The California fires afflicting so many wealthy people certainly shows us this. The fact that there are no U-Hauls behind hearses reminds us of this. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, says you cannot keep it, but you can send it ahead. The full picture of following Jesus. Finally, number four, the full picture of following Jesus encourages my generosity. Here we turn to 1 Timothy 6:17-19. I'll read it to you. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Look at these verses. Consider them. First of all, let's just note the obvious. Here's Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's like, "Hey, Timothy, you need to have special discipleship for the rich among you. You need to disciple the generosity. It's important. Tell them to be humble, not to set their hope on the wrong thing. Remind them that God provides everything. And don't be one of those weirdos that acts like you're not supposed to enjoy anything, Timothy. Tell them God provides everything for us to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy God's blessings. This is such a helpful passage. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to have things. It's not a sin. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. God provides. Verse 18. Tell them to serve. You see? To do good. You want to be rich? To be rich in good works. Continuing in verse 18. To be generous and ready to serve. You know, we're talking about disciples, generosity, generous disciples. The word generosity literally means ready to give over what is good. And so generosity, be generous. But look at this last part of verse 19. It says, so that they may take hold of that, do you see it? Which is truly life. What a great passage. The good life, true life, generous discipleship. All right, so that is the full picture of following Jesus. It includes, it emphasizes, it advises, and it encourages my generosity, your generosity. I want to close with reading Luke 12, the story about bigger barns. In the New Testament, another story here where Jesus sort of talks about this kind of thing. Let me just read it to you and think of it. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Isn't that funny? Sibling argument. We're like, we're the ones talking about money. You know what I mean? But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable. So here's the parable. Saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What a powerful story, right? Here's the thing. Just notice a couple of things in this story. Problems this person has. First of all, he views everything as his. My riches, my barns. He doesn't see himself as like a manager. God owns it all. He's just managing and investing God's things. But an even bigger problem really that actually flows from the first problem is this. And I don't know if you saw it, but look at it. He only asks himself what he should do. The parable even highlights this. Verse 17, he thought to himself, what shall I do? Verse 19, I'll say to my soul. This guy doesn't talk to anyone except for himself. No prayer, no wise counsel, no opening up the word. Well, we're trying very much to do the opposite, to grow in being generous disciples. And so I want to challenge you to ask God, where is my treasure and where should it be? I want to challenge you to be not like this man, not one who just thinks to yourself, but ask the Lord. Be in prayer. Be in prayer throughout this series. God, how do you want me to handle generosity? How do you want me to grow? How do you want me to be more mature in Christ? Ask those questions. Ask, is God generous? Ask, where's my treasure? And you know, I just would close with this personal thing. You know, as I was thinking about this whole series and about my own story, I was like, this is true, y'all. Like for me, this stuff is the truth. I mean, nearly every major growth spurt in my life, I'm just talking about me, Matt Schofield, has come when steps of faith have been taken around the area of generosity or around the area of really deeply trusting God in some way. Raising financial support to go to a super expensive seminary. God's like, here, I'll meet those needs. I'll provide you with a wife that you meet on your first day there and with a calling on your life. It's like, what? Turning down two jobs at large churches to raise support, move across the country in a Nissan Altima and plant a church that does not exist. It's like, here you go. Here's some provision. Here's a church that's growing. Trusting God. Or, you know, here's one. I mean, Kristen and I, so we read this book, The Treasure Principle. I've quoted it a couple times today. We read it as a church, and we challenged everyone to ask God, where's your treasure? Okay? And we did that because we wanted to go first, be example. And we were like so wrecked by it. We sold our house and all of our cars, and we moved to downtown Raleigh after reading this book. This was like 10 years ago. And it's like, man, the Lord's like, here you go. I'll increase the value of your home. You know, you'll be right near the church. The church wasn't even here yet. Your kids will be in good schools. I mean, it's like crazy. And then even all of us together, going all in together for the transformation campaign to try to get into this building. The sacrifices that were made. And we just see God at work. And so I'm just telling you, this is the truth. This is how God grows us. And I'm not going to sit here and be that person that's living on yesterday's steps of faith. And I hope you're not either. I want to take fresh steps of faith. I want to reach new levels. I want to see God really grow me as a generous disciple. And I hope you do too. So let's pray. And I'll close with reading you this quote and praying. The measure of all love is giving. The measure of God's love is the cross of Christ.